We will turn, please, in God's Word to Deuteronomy and the chapter 1. Deuteronomy and the chapter 1. And I want this evening to commence a new study looking at this book of Deuteronomy. It's not going to so much be sermons, but something along the style of what we had when we looked at the book of Leviticus, and bringing some of the details and then drawing out lessons, not necessarily always expanding on those lessons, but drawing out the lessons before us in the passages. The book of Deuteronomy, in the Hebrew, the book is entitled The Words, and that comes from the verse 1, "These be the words which Moses spake." And so since the words are the first words in the book of Deuteronomy in Hebrew, that then is the title. Our title, Deuteronomy, comes from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And the Deut refers to two, and the latter part of the word then is drawn from that Greek word nomos, meaning law. And so very literally, the book of Deuteronomy means second law. And so it's referring to the repetition of the law, because that's one of the great themes of the book, where we have the second law giving, where Moses is reiterating the law, and he is dealing with the Ten Commandments, and we'll see that over coming weeks. And Moses is the writer, and that's not only stated here in the book of Deuteronomy, and we find it confirmed in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13. Also, our Lord confirmed the authorship of the book of Deuteronomy in Matthew 19. And so did the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, when they talked about the divorce question. And they referred back to the book of Deuteronomy and they said, Moses said. So we have all of these confirmations that Moses is indeed the writer of the book of Deuteronomy. And the whole book, from beginning to end, took place in a period of less than 2 months. Because in verse 3 it says, "It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, the first day of the month." So it begins then the first day of the 11th month. And then the book of Joshua, in Joshua 4 verse 19, it talks about the conquest. And the children of Israel entering into the promised land, that was the first month. The 10th day of the first month, Joshua 4:19. And so the book of Deuteronomy took place then in the 11th and 12th months of the 40th year of the wilderness journey. So the very end of the wilderness journey. So we'll read at this stage the first four verses, and I'll make some comments, and then we'll look at the next few verses. So we're really just looking at the opening part of the chapter, and then next time hopefully we'll take a larger block. So verse 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon the king of Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei." And so we'll pause there for the moment. The book of Deuteronomy is really a series of sermons, and they're preached by Moses at the end of the wilderness journey and just before his own death, and therefore also just before the children of Israel entered into Canaan. And by this stage, when Moses is speaking the children of Israel had overcome a portion of land on the east of the Jordan River. So they were in the plains of Moab, and they are able to dwell there because of what we have described in verse 4, which is described for us at length in Numbers 21, and we're not going to go back and look at that. But in Numbers 21, it speaks of what's been summarized here, that Moses had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. And so, having slain these enemies, they were able to take up residence there on the east of the Jordan River, take up residence temporarily. But of course, then some of the tribes remained there, and the men had to go over to fight, but then they returned back to their wives and families. Now, Moses notes in verse 2 that the journey from Horeb, which is Sinai, the journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea takes 11 days. And Kadesh Barnea is the place from where the spies went in. So remember that time at the very beginning of the wilderness journey, and what shouldn't have been the wilderness journey, they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent in the spies. So Kadesh Barnea was an entry point into the promised land. And so to travel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea would take 11 days. But Moses is saying it took 40 years to enter into the land. And so Moses is drawing out that particular issue here before us. So 38 of those 40 years had been spent wandering in the wilderness. And so we'll have a few practical lessons from this section. God's people need a heart to listen to God's word. God's people need a heart to listen to God's word. As I've said, this book was preached within 2 months. And that was certainly a lot of material within a relatively short period of time. And we also read later in the book that every 7 years after this, that the book of Deuteronomy was to be read. Deuteronomy 31 and the verse 9, it says, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests. Verse 10, Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So every 7 years at the year of release, when they would be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, this book was to be read. And that surely shows us that there had to be a heart for the hearing of the Word of God. And tragically, that's something that's so often missing in our day. A few years back, somebody told me one sermon a week was enough for them to think about. Well, that clearly wasn't the mindset of the Lord's people in the book of Deuteronomy. There was a hunger to hear and to digest the Word of God. So God's people need a heart to listen to God's Word. We also learn here that we can waste time and miss out with God. If we think of what Moses is showing us here, that a journey of 11 days effectively took 40 years. What a waste. And when the people came to Kadesh Barnea, they ought to have entered in. And instead, those next years they spent wandering in the wilderness. As I've said, what a waste. And it is possible to live on second best. Isn't that what the children of Israel did? Were they blessed in the wilderness? Well, they certainly were. They had some marvelous experiences in the wilderness. And yet, for the adult part of the population, they missed out on entering into the promised land. It was second best or lesser. The unconverted do this. They live in second best. I read the story of an old man who had been prayed for by a particular church for many, many years that he would be converted. Many, many years he went on in hardness. And thank the Lord that he did eventually come to the Lord. So one evening he was in the meeting and he wept. He came and spoke to the preacher after he was converted. But it said that as he had professed the Lord's name and salvation, he now wept, "I have wasted them. I've wasted them." That is, he had wasted many years in hardness of heart and not coming to the Lord. When I was younger, I used to hear a song, and I don't recommend the author. It was written by Jimmy Swaggart. But the song says, wasted years, oh how foolish, as you walk on in darkness and fear. And isn't that true for the ungodly? Their years without Christ are wasted years. And yet God's people can waste time as well. And God's people can miss out on blessing. And we can waste years. And we ought to remember that we've only one life. As the hymn writer said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's another lesson here, and that is there can be victory following failure. For verse 4 does describe victory, that these kings were overcome and destroyed. And so they had actually come out to resist the Lord's people. But their resistance ultimately brought victory for God's people as these kings were driven back and destroyed. And the Lord's people then conquered this part of the land. And so we think of how, while the first verses are showing us that there had been this 40-year wilderness journey, in verse 4 we do see there was victory. There had been failure at Kadesh Barnea, and yet that was not to say that there would never be any victory again. And we'll see later, not tonight but another evening, that there's danger in trying to escape punishment. For at that time in Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel, when they were told that you're going to wander in the wilderness, some of them resented that and they thought, okay, well, we'll go in and try and take the land. And there was to be failure. They were driven back. And yet the Lord does command us to overcome our past failure. And we think of how here in the latter part of the wilderness journey, there was victory. Doesn't it remind us that though the disciples forsook the Lord and fled after the ascension, they're in prayer, they're meeting together, they're earnestly desiring the Lord to come and to visit, and the Spirit was outpoured in Pentecost. There had been failure, but there was victory despite that past failure. We ought not then to remain in the place of failure. We ought to press on to victory. I want to bring a gospel lesson from this opening section from verses 1 to 4, and that is that we are to rejoice in God's electing mercy. For we think of those words in verse 3, towards the middle of verse 3, Moses spake unto the children of Israel. And obviously they're very simple words, Moses spake unto the children of Israel. But don't we see in those words that here was the nation that God had chosen? Here was the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And despite their sin and failure, God still had a word for them. Isn't that evidence of God's electing mercy? The Lord had chosen them, and the Lord had retained his people. And evidently here was grace. We remind ourselves of the wonderful truth that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Lord has a message for us. And while, just as it was here, the nations around had no interest, while for us so many around us have no interest in the things of God, that is not to raise pride in our hearts, but rather we are to rejoice in the Lord's mercy that he ever opened our hearts. We'll look then at the verses 5 to 8 together. So Deuteronomy 1 and the verse 5. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb," that's Sinai, "saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set," and the word there is actually given, "I have given the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." And so here at the beginning of this sermon, Moses' first sermon in this book, which is a historical sermon, Moses is reminding the people of what happened at Horeb. And he introduces it by saying that at the end of our time at Sinai, the Lord said, it's time to leave. It's time to go and possess the land that has been given. And so in verse 8 there, it says, "Behold, I've set the land before you." And the word there is see. Look at it. I've set the land before you. So look at it and then enter. And they were to go and enter into the land that the Lord had sworn. The Lord had promised. One commentator that was reading spoke of how it was as if the title deeds had Israel's name upon them. The Canaanites were squatters that had to be moved on. The Lord had given the land unto the children of Israel. And so again, we'll look at some practical lessons here from this section. Now, God's word is to be expounded. God's word is to be expounded. At the end of verse 5, it says there that Moses declared the law. Moses declared the law. And that word means to make clear. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27 verse 8, it says, "Thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." And the word there, plainly, is the same Hebrew word that is translated here, declare or make clear. And so the word relates to engraving, which is very evident in that verse in Deuteronomy 27, that the engraving is to be clear engraving. You know, it's to be evident. You're able to see the writing clearly. The word can also be used for digging. And the word really is explaining then what preaching actually is. Because remember, this is what Moses is doing. Moses is preaching. He's declaring the law. He's making it plain. He is digging. He is seeking to extract the meaning and apply it for his hearers. And again, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is doing. It takes the Ten Commandments and it applies them. It shows that they have a broad application. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, it speaks of Ezra and how there was the platform erected as a pulpit, and it talks about how there was the reading of the law distinctly the giving of the sense, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And that's what preaching is. There is to be the reading of God's law. The sense is to be given. The people are to be caused to understand the meaning, as it says there in Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And so this is what Moses is doing. Moses declares the law. God's word is to be expounded. And we also learn here that one victory is to give way to another. One victory is to give way to another. For Moses, as he is preaching here, and he speaks in verse 8 about the Lord having said all of those years earlier, I have set the land before you. Moses is saying this is still true. The land is still before you. And now you must enter in. So don't be like your forefathers. Now is the time in which you must go in. But remember, he's speaking this in the context of verse 4 of the defeat of those kings. So we have known victory over these kings that resisted us. Now we're to know more victories. One victory is to give way to another. And so it is to be in the life of the Christian. Christ's victory is the path for our victory. We overcome through him. And as the Lord gives us victory, it ought to be our desire, let me be led from victory onto other victories. And then we'll look at some gospel lessons from this section. God is a giving God. I mentioned there that at the beginning of verse 8, where it says, behold, I have set. Now, the word set is the word given, which is the same word then at the end of the verse that the Lord promised to give unto them and to their seed after them. It's to give the land unto them. God is a giving God. God was giving the promised land. And remember, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. The Lord gives us good gifts as he gave the promised land to his people. The Lord meets our needs materially, but chiefly spiritually. God is a giving God, and I've put this under gospel lessons because then we remind ourselves that the greatest gift that God has given is his own Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giving God. But then God shows the greatness of his kingdom, and he commands that sinners would enter. God shows the greatness of his kingdom and commands that sinners would enter. And so I draw your attention again to that word at the beginning of verse 8. Behold, look at it. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in. So look at it, gaze upon it, and then get into it. And so here's an order. Looking, then entering. And that order is true evangelically, isn't it? When the gospel is preached, the wonders of mercy and grace are being set before sinners. The wonder of peace with God, the wonder of forgiveness. And so sinners are being shown how great the gospel is. And having been shown that, then there is to come the command. You must enter. You must repent and believe. You must come and experience this forgiveness, this peace. And so obedience to the gospel, repentance and faith, these are likened unto entering in. If you could look with me in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. And the Lord says, woe unto you lawyers, And the lawyers here, of course, is in the sense of those that studied the Old Testament law. They're religious leaders. Woe to you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering in, ye hindered. Or as it's put in the Gospel of Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against you, for neither go in ye yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And so here these religious leaders, they saw sinners seeking to enter, and they put up a barrier, but they wouldn't go in themselves. And so if you turn over a couple of pages to Luke 15:28, and we read of the elder brother. So remember, the prodigal has come back home. He has gone in, so he has been received by the father. He has gone in to the feast. But in verse 28, the elder brother was angry and would not go in. He would not go in. And he represents then these religious leaders, resentful of others that have gone in and will not go in, even when the father comes out and entreats him. And so the gospel command is, enter in. Enter in at the straight gate. Noah and his family were to enter into the ark, come into the place of salvation. And as we think of the context here, back in Deuteronomy 1 verse 8, leave Sinai, enter into Canaan. And of course the sinner is to leave Sinai in the sense of leaving the place where he is seeking salvation through law keeping. Abandon the idea of works as far as salvation is concerned and enter into the promised land of Canaan. And of course, as this book shows us, that the law does have something for the Lord's people. But as far as salvation is concerned, we are not saved through the works of Sinai. We are saved by grace. We enter into the promised land of Canaan. And therefore, this idea of looking then entering, that is true evangelically, and it's true eschatologically, that is, in relation to our Lord's return and glory. Today, we are surely those that are described at the beginning of verse 8, behold. We are looking. We are looking for heaven. We behold the wonders of it. There'll come a time when the Lord says, now is the time to enter in. Now is the time to enter Canaan above. 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat. And so what are the Lord's people looking for? We are looking for that day when our Lord will come in power and glory and destroy the earth. And the next verse it says, nevertheless we according to promise look for new heavens and a new earth. And so we are looking. And one day, praise God, we shall enter in. And may we keep this ever before us then, seeing that the Lord has a land that he has promised for us, promised covenantally, because of course that's what's being brought out there with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And as God has promised covenantally, we will be brought in to glory above. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts. Amen.